Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli Rabbana zidna ilma Allahumma fakihna fiddin Amin ya rabbal alamin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. How are we all doing? Inshallah, we're all doing well. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. I'm well too, alhamdulillah. I can see in our chat box today, alhamdulillah, we are very lively with Ramadan, Mubarak's and other messages coming through. And subhanAllah, many of us are in, most of us, alhamdulillah, are fasting. And we're all experiencing different timings. So many of us, some of us are opening our fast or have opened it. Some of us still have some time to go, but alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the patience to carry on through, alhamdulillah. We all agree with that? Even though we may be hungry, we may be feeling a little bit low, but alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still gives us the patience to carry on through till the end. Alhamdulillah, I'm sure we can build that up, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, that's all. It's still a blessing, alhamdulillah, that next time we do drink that water, inshallah, in iftar, and then we can really, really be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us these blessings. And even though we are prevented from it for a while, we have the chance to go back to it after a while as well. Alhamdulillah. Ramadan Mubarak to you all as well. Okay, alhamdulillah. Apart from that, I hope we're all doing well. We've had a good week, inshallah. Inshallah, you know, type one, inshallah, we've had a good week. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Okay, let's start our class today, inshallah. Right then, a hadith to start us off, inshallah. The Anas bin Malik, radiallahu anhu, said that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to take the pre-fasting meal, so which is the suhoor meal, which is what we know it as, verily there is blessing in the pre-fasting meal. So it's actually a sunnah to take the suhoor meal in the morning, whether it's something small or a big or a good breakfast, anything, it's a sunnah to do. So we need to make sure, and inshallah, make the intention to do this as much as we can, even if it's something small, even if we're not used to having breakfast in the morning, to have something to start our fast. Okay, inshallah, are we all going to do that? Even if we're doing it already, we're all going to do that, inshallah? Yeah, alhamdulillah, that was one yes. Okay, alhamdulillah, yeah, inshallah. Okay, so, as always, a reminder of our rules, and I tell that we're such good participants, and to keep us going, inshallah, because we want to get to make each class better, inshallah. So let's be respectful towards one another. We should all show up on time, and I can see many of us with our IDs as well. Listen with an open mind, because it's only with an open mind that the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the knowledge that we're learning, can be taken in. Stay mentally and physically prepared and focused. Any questions you have, so questions that you have regarding the sessions that we cover, then please do ask at the end of the sessions. And any other administrative questions, such as any IDs or any other emails, then please do ask at the end, inshallah. We will do our best to answer. Inshallah. We're very quiet today. Oh, okay. I think the messages come a little bit later, so I feel that everybody's quiet, but the messages come through, alhamdulillah. Okay, inshallah, without further ado, inshallah, we will begin our first session today. Can everybody remember what our first session is? Dua, alhamdulillah. So, inshallah, we will pass it on to Sister Rukad for our dua session. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran, Sister Hareem. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. ربنا زدنا علما ربنا زدنا علما ربنا زدنا علما السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So finally, this beautiful and blessed month has arrived. Right? How is it going so far with everyone? How is the Ramadan going with everyone? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Ramadan Mubarak to everyone out there. Okay. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all our jais du'as in this blessed month of Ramadan. Allahumma ameen. Oh, someone is saying hungry. Inshallah, Allah ta'ala will reward you more in this, you know, when you are feeling more hungry, but you're still resisting, inshallah. Okay, coming to our dua session. So, first, before we move ahead, I just wanted to, you know, we received very few recordings this week. And I understand that this dua, the dua while rising upon ruku is a little bit difficult. It has some difficult words. But try listening to it many times and try reading from the text. Inshallah, that will make it easy. I know it has some difficult words. And many of you who send me the recordings have some issues with the words. But I would recommend please listen to it and read from the text many times till you get, you know, comfortable with the words. Inshallah, that will help. And also, I wanted to clear that this dua is read in conjunction with the previous dua. That is, you know, when we go in ruku, we read dua there. When we rise back, we say, Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana alakal hamd. After that, this dua, the dua while rising upon ruku, has to be said. It has to be with conjunction with the previous dua, inshallah. And also, one important thing, when you send your recordings, please, it is not necessary to say ta'awuz, that is a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and also not necessary to say tasmiyah, that is bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Okay? So if you all remember, last week we started with this hadith, which says that nothing can change the divine decree except Allah, except dua, right? So this is very important for us to remember, because what happens is we forget many times to make du'as, and we take everything for granted, and then we start complaining when we don't get, you know, the stuff we wanted or something that we really wanted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we realize it. But what I wanted you all to remember this at all times, that you can change your decree, you can change the qadr with dua. So, in fact, in Quran, throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages a believer to call on Him. He asks us to lay our dreams, hopes, fears, and uncertainties before Him, and we have to be sure that He hears every word. Also, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you ask, then ask of Allah. If you seek help, then seek help from Allah, inshallah. Do you all agree with me on that? Because He is the one who is in control of everything. Okay, now in this slide, we see this hadith. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever desires that Allah answers his du'as in unfavorable and difficult conditions, he should make plentiful du'a in the days of ease and comfort. This is very important. Why? Because what happens is, like, when we are in distress, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? But when we have our favorable conditions, when we are happy, and when we, you know, we are not worrying about anything, we forget. And that is being ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't it like, for example, you are in a problem, and you have some trouble, you're calling for help, and when someone helps you, you forget that person. Isn't that being ungrateful? So this is the same way Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you should not only ask dua in unfavorable and difficult conditions, but you should ask dua when you are happy, when you are comfortable, when you are in ease, right? So it is also for times of thankfulness, it is a way to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we love Him and we rely on Him more than anything else. So from the last week, if you remember, we saw this hadith where we should never lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happens to our du'as is we either, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either accepts it immediately, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala averts any similar kind of trouble from us, or it is kept in our book of deeds so that we will be rewarded on the day of recompense, inshallah. So it is kind of a win-win situation for a believer that even though, you know, you are making dua and you feel that the dua is not accepted, it is kept in your good deeds, inshallah. Okay, let's move to the next slide. This was just a recap from last week. Okay, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not answer a dua from a distracted heart. Right? So it is very important for each one of us to be very attentive while making dua. We have to be aware of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Upon whom we are calling. Say, for example, you are having a meeting with your principal at school or maybe some important person in your life. You will be very attentive, right? Type one if you agree with me, right? If you are meeting some important, maybe your boss or maybe your principal, whoever is important in your life, you're very attentive. You do not mess around. You pay total attention, right? Alhamdulillah, most of us agree with me. So that is the reason that we have to be like very attentive when we are making dua. We have to be aware of what we are asking and whom we are asking. That is also very important. There also should be a feeling of longing, like, you know, a begging kind of, you know, when we raise our hands to start the dua, our hearts should be filled with warmth and love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why should our hearts be filled with warmth and love? And why should we be like kind of begging? Does anyone know? What is the reason why our hearts should be filled with warmth and love? No one? Okay. So because we are now conversing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember that. So when you are meeting somebody whom you love, whom you are meeting after a long time, or whom you really want to meet, talk to, your heart fills with warmth and love. And that's the reason that you are now conversing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you should have that feeling of longing and your heart should be filled with love, inshallah. Okay, somebody asking that, you can ask me the question at the end of the session, inshallah. I will reply to your questions, inshallah, okay? So last week we saw three categories where dua is not rejected. The first one was a dua from a parent to their child. The second one was dua of a fasting person. And the third one was dua of a traveler, right? So this week we have another hadith from Musnad Ahmad and Tirmidhi, where it says that three supplications will never be rejected. So one is dua of a just ruler. Dua of a fasting person when they break their fast, and dua of the oppressed person. So now we all know people who were chatting before that, you know, it's really difficult and they're getting hungry. Remember that your dua when you break your fast, inshallah, will be accepted. It never goes rejected, inshallah. We all know Ramadan is here. We have ample opportunities in this month. And we make sure that we do not lose them, inshallah. Let's grab all these opportunities. Let's make our, you know, duas more meaningful and make sure you make dua before you break your fast, inshallah. Okay? Okay. Let's look at the salah positions that we are focusing on. So far we are done with qiyam. The second position was ruku. The third was rising from ruku. Now this position is also called qawma. I didn't mention it last time, but if you want to remember this dua is called Qawma. Okay, so today we will focus on the duas read in sujood, inshallah. Okay, so far what we have done is dua istifta, that is in the beginning of the prayer, where we learn to appreciate the majesty of our Creator and His right to be worshipped, and that we are in need of His guidance, inshallah. The second week we did was dua in ruku, where we learned that every blessing is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that we cannot repay any of that. So the need is to submit to Allah at all times, inshallah. The third one is, which we did last week, dua upon rising from ruku, that's qawma, where we recognize Allah's might alone and that in turn, you know, makes our aqidah strong. And we know that no one can help except Allah, and that no one can harm except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Now the intention behind these du'as, why we are doing, is very important, that we make our salahs meaningful, right? So this is the month where you have ample amount of time, and we are home, each one of us is homebound, we have a lot of time with us. So So make sure you make these du'as, make a different du'a in each salah. It is not necessary to make only these du'as. You have a lot of du'as in Hisn Muslim. You can make all of these du'as in different salahs. Inshallah, try to make your salahs meaningful this Ramadan, inshallah. Okay, so today the du'a we will do is while we are prostrating. And this is a very beautiful du'a. The position of salah. Okay, how many of you, how many of us know that a believer is nearest to his Lord when he or she is in sujood? That one, if you all know that. That this is the nearest when we are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. MashaAllah. Very good. Very good. Yeah, so somebody didn't know, but now you know it, right? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a believer becomes nearest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when in sajda. So increase dua in your sujood. So very important that we should make, this position is very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this position. So try making your sujood meaningful, inshallah. Now in this dua, let's go word by word with this dua. Allahumma gfirli zambi kullah. دكه وجله وأوله وآخره وعلانيته وسره اللهم أو الله اغفر لي forgive me ذنبي كله forgive me all of my sins دكه وجله the small and the great of them وأوله وآخره the first and the last of them وَعَلَانِيَتَهُ وَسِرَّهُ and the seen and hidden of them. So here a person recognizes that, when you accept your deeds, good or bad, a person with humility asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, please cover all my, it really means to cover all my sins. And, I just want to give you an imagination that you are in your home and you have mess all around and somebody knocks at your door. What do you do? The first thing is you will try to cover that mess. So this is exactly the same. Ighfir li means to cover. So here we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that cover all our sins. Just imagine on the day of judgment, you will have all your sins open out like a mess. How will you feel? No one will feel good. So we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah, cover all our sins. And zambi means, zamb actually means a tail. Imagine all your sins like a tail on the day of judgment. How will you feel? A long tail behind you. No one feel good. So this is why, that's why we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cover all our sins. Because there are so many sins that we don't even remember, right? So we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cover all our sins, the small and the great, the small petty ones which we don't even care about, and the great of them, the first and the last, and the seen and the hidden. And what better than sujood to make this dua? Because sujood is the prime time of salah. You are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no distraction. It is only you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it basically brings humility to a person in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it also gives a feeling of begging in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, please forgive all my sins. Please cover all my sins, inshallah. And I think that is the end of our session. I don't want to go move, take time from the other person, inshallah. If you have any questions, please ask me. Somebody was asking that how many times. So basically, you have, what is recommended is an odd number of times. You can do one, or you can do three, or you can do five. Now it is up to you. Any other question? Is it okay if we ask something in our language? Okay, I am not sure about that. I will confirm. As far as I know, no. It has to be from Hadith and from Quranic du'as, but I will surely confirm this. I'm not sure. Du'a istifta, you have to read odd number of times, and then you are, what was the other question? Du'a istifta is odd number of times. Du'a while rising in, du'a istifta is once. Du'a in ruku is odd number of times, and du'a while rising upon ruku is again once. That is it for our session. Jazakallah khair. Next session is a lessons from Surah Yusuf by Sister Maryam, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How are we doing? Alhamdulillah. Ramadan Mubarak, everybody. And ready to learn the Quran, because Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran, right? This is the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was revealed. So we are doing exactly what we are supposed to. We are taking lessons and practical tips in Ramadan for ourselves, right? Inshallah. So let's inshallah go. Let's begin. Quick recap, inshallah. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم. Again, alright. So quick recap. So just kind of so we know what we were. So we remember that we have passed three stages of Yusuf al-Islam's life. Alright. Before, when he was with his father, and when is the time with the minister, and then time in the prison, and now he is finally out. Right. So just a few reminders from all of us is, you know, since he was a patient person, he was truthful, he was always honest, he was steadfast. Allah Ta'ala made ways, cleared ways for him to be come out of his life in a way that everybody admires him and everybody knows that he was innocent, right? So it was like publicly announced that he was innocent, even though people knew, but they still sent him to prison. So a true believer knows that it is a blessing of Allah to be saved from sins, right? We all know that. We also know that Allah Ta'ala put this love of Yusuf al-Islam and the respect of Yusuf al-Islam in King's heart. So, you know, we all know that he came out all clean. Everybody knew that he was an innocent person. And he was given the honor, the highest title in the kingdom as the chief minister of treasury. And what we took from ourselves is when we see all this journey of Yusuf al-Islam, I told you about these qualities, right? When going through tough times, we remember we always have reliance in Allah, the tawakkul in Allah, the taqwa, the word God consciousness. And taqwa also means protection. Protection from what? Protection from sins, protection from disobeying Allah, protection from the punishment of Allah, right? So we have to make sure, and what better time to practice these qualities than the month of Ramadan, right? We all know this month of Ramadan is a training session for all of us. So we are being trained, so then this month we get so fully equipped, so the next 11 months we can defeat Shaitan, right? Let me ask you a question. Do you think Shaitan was not trying to whisper in the ears of Yusuf alayhi salam, or was he saved from that? Oh, good job. Jazakallah khair, Maryam, for reminding me. Yes, very good. That was a good thing you remember. See, I forgot. So mashallah, if you remember three lessons, please write them down. So tell me, was Shaitan not trying to whisper in Yusuf al-Islam's ears? Of course he was, right? He was, but what he did? He always had this, his shield, his protection, and his taqwa, his sabr, and his steadfastness, right? Very good. Modesty, very good. Tawakkal, protection, very good. So All girls, all of you, I'm asking you. So from now on, you take these lessons. They will become only notes to you in your notebook, or they will be some practical tips that you take away from this class and apply in your day-to-day life. This is one thing we have to learn, right? Hardship is a sign of Allah's love. Very good. Humbleness, tawakkul, patience. So are these just going to be notes in your notebook and that's it? I'm done with the class. Close them. No? So inshallah, we will take these and not just close the books and notebooks and then that's it. No, right? We will continue practicing it and learning more and more. Let me ask you this. After taking this class, once this will be over, would you like to take more classes? Do you want it, right? You want to have more knowledge of the Quran, inshallah. So inshallah, let's dive in for today's session, inshallah. And I really like how you're so attentive and you're so responsive, mashallah. May Allah make you more in your ilm and in your aman. Ameen. So inshallah, we'll begin with ayah 56 of today's class. And so let's look at the ayah. Hopefully you will have your mushaf, your Quran with you, with English translation or any other translation that you want to follow. I will read from the English one, inshallah. So Ayah 56 and 57, and then we'll talk about it. This is how we establish Yusuf in the land to settle wherever he pleased. We show our mercy on whoever we will, and we never discount or, you know, undermine or lessen the reward of the good doers. And the reward of the hereafter is far better for those who are faithful and are mindful of God. Let's look at the word in Arabic, what Allah says about these words, right? So, first of all, the ayah says, the part of the ayah, وَلَا نُضِيعُ الْأَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. We do not ever discount the ajr, the compensation of the muhsinin. How many times we have seen this word, muhsinin, right? Throughout the surah, we have heard this word, ihsan, muhsinin, right? What is, now you should know this word in your heart. What is the meaning of it? Level of excellence, right? Very good. Good. It means to go above and beyond, right? It doesn't mean that you just do what people ask you to do, right? It means to go above and beyond. Very good. Yeah, and it's called A star, right? A plus, whatever you want to call it. So Allah Ta'ala gives reward to those who remain patient and steadfast. Have we not seen this throughout the story of Yusuf alayhi salam? Right? It is not even a new thing, right? He has been so patient and Allah rewarded him with such high honor. So he becomes this person who the whole kingdom was under his command. So what we need to learn from this is we need to practice the level of excellence in our ibadah. And how? Through learning the du'as that you're being taught by Sister Ruqat, and through learning new other things about aqidah, about the seerah of other believers. We are learning the deen to what? To get close to Allah, to have the ihsan in our ibadah. Dealings with people. How do you deal with your parents? With your siblings? The younger ones, the elder ones? You know, your neighbors? So we have to really pay attention. How we are at home. You know, usually we're very nice and kind people when we go outside. We have a big smile and we say, hi, how are you doing? How about the family members? The parents, especially moms. You know, when you're fasting and you're angry and you're hungry and mom says, can you help me out with iftar? You're like, oh mom, you always ask me to do it. Right? No. We have to remember, excellence, the level of ihsan. Say, yes mom, before she asks you, you go and help her out. Or you say, mom, can I help you with anything? This is excellence. Not when she asks you and you're like, okay, fine, I'll help you. Right? Especially the ones at home, your family members, your siblings, your maybe your servants or your some people who help you out in the house. You know, anybody who comes to helpers, cleaners maybe, your drivers, your, you know, whoever it is. Anybody who helps you out doing your chores. Yeah, it's hard, right? But that's what it is. Excellence is hard. And the real and the better compensation or reward is in the hereafter. So, for example, if you do a good deed, if you pray, if you do all these things, are we doing a favor upon Allah? Does He need our prayers? Does He need our ibadah? No, He doesn't, right? So we are doing a favor for ourselves to get the reward in the akhirah. So we need to do ibadah so that we get the rewards. Allah doesn't need our ibadah, right? So this is what we learn a lot of things from this, all right? And Allah will give us good in dunya and akhirah, inshallah. We have to have the positive approach, all right? Let's move to the next ayah, inshallah. Ayah 58 onwards, inshallah. And Yusuf's brother came and entered his presence. He recognized them, but they were unaware of who he really was. When he had provided them with their supplies, he demanded, bring me your brother on your father's side. Do you not see that I give full measures and I am the best of hosts? But if you do not bring him to me next time, I will have no grain for you, nor will you ever come close to me again. They promised, we will try to convince his father to let him come. We will certainly do our best. Yusuf ordered his servants to put his brother's money back into their saddle bags so that they would find it when they return to their family and perhaps they would come back. All right, so before you guys jump and think what happened in between, the between years are not mentioned. Basically, the 7 years that Yusuf alayhi salam came into this position, they were very flourishing years. Remember, the dream was 7 fat cows and then 7 thin cows. So 7 fat cows means 7 good years. And so Yusuf alayhi salam, with his wisdom and his, you know, capability, he made sure that enough produce was done and saved, enough grains and enough things were saved, so that the next 7 years of drought will be able to compensate. So the 6-7 years of drought were not only in Egypt, but surrounding areas of Sham and Philistine and all of those areas, right? So they also felt the dryness. They also had the drought. They also were, you know, they were in need of grains and in food. So everybody knew that this emperor in Egypt, he has done so well. He has saved up enough for not just for his country, not his kingdom, but others also. So what happened was the people used to come and they were granted special permissions, and that's how they were able to get the food. And everybody was getting the quantity that they, for example, if 10 people would come, they would give amount of 10 people, right? This is how they would come. So if you take this thing in mind, then the picture makes clear, right? So the Yusuf Alayhi Salaam's brothers, they came from Palestine. So there were 10 of them, but of course they came and they were granted special permission by the minister, by the chief minister of which was Yusuf Alayhi Salaam. That's how they were brought into the palace. So Yusuf Alayhi Salaam saw them and he recognized them, but they did not recognize him. Let me ask you this. Why didn't they recognize Yusuf Alayhi Salaam? Quickly, somebody tells you the answer. Why didn't they recognize Yusuf Alayhi Salaam? But he recognized all of them, right? After so many years, you know. Because when they threw him in the well, he was a young teenager boy, right? And now he was a grown man. And plus, they thought they pretty much killed him. They never expected to see him in such high position, right? They probably thought he would probably, you know, die out of hunger, starvation, right? Yeah, so they could not, you know, if you see a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, and then you see, or maybe 12, 13, right? Maybe early teenagers, and then you see somebody in the late 30s or 40. You're not able to recognize the person, right? And plus, when you don't expect. So Yusuf alayhi salam saw them because they were older, so they remained the same, or maybe they had a little bit of gray hair, a little older, but their faces did not change much, but they were not expecting Yusuf alayhi salam to be the in charge of it, the head of it, right? The head of the kingdom. But what he did not say a word. That is the beautiful thing you all need to notice. Self-control and forgiveness. This is what you need to write down. He did not say a bad word, nor any word. He recognized that, but he didn't say anything. Right? And plus, if you know that when they were coming to get the permits, they had probably their names, where they came from. And then when they mentioned their father was Yaqub, and they could not bring him because he was older, and the younger brother, also needed to get some, you know, his share. So Yusuf alayhi salam said, no, no, no. I cannot give somebody who is not present. Maybe an old father, but not a young brother. He should be able to come. Right? His dad was not with him. It was just the brothers. Because dad, you remember, Yaqub alayhi salam is an old man who has lost his eyesight by crying and missing Yusuf alayhi salam. And we will read that towards the end. So one thing that he said was, bring the brother in. That he was a human being. He also had feelings. As soon as he saw the stepbrothers, he missed his brother. Right? So just think about that. He had also had all the prophets, they had humanly feelings, right? So what do you learn from this ayah, right? We learned that Yusuf al-Islam had quality of self-control. Let me tell you this, that, you know, in the eyes of Allah, who is more strong, a believer, who can control himself or herself when he or she is angry. So if you and I can control our anger, that means that we are strong believers. For example, if somebody, your younger sibling, does something to you and you control your anger, that's when you are a strong believer. Yes, his brother's name was Binyamin, okay? So, now we know that he missed his brother, so we asked him, next time bring him. Of course, he did not want to mention that I am Yusuf, so that for a purpose, there's a reason for it. He was using his wisdom, let the younger brother come, and then I will later on mention. But this was the wisdom, this was the plan of Allah also, right? That's how he said. So, he does more than a favor. Right now, same thing, go above and beyond, all right? So make sure we, in our life, take this. If somebody asks us to do something, we go above and beyond in the best of our capability. Of course, right? So, inshallah, let's go to the next slide. We'll go to the next ayat. 62, 66. So, Now they got their share, they got their grains. Yusuf Islam asked the servants to put back the money also, so that maybe they'll come back again. Now what happens? Let's see, now they're back home. When Yusuf's brother returned to their father, they pleaded, "Oh, our father, we have been denied further supplies. So send our brother with us so that we may receive our measure, and we will definitely watch over him." He responded. Who responded? Yaqub alayhi salam. "Should I trust you with him as I once trusted you with his brother, Yusuf? But only God is the best protector, and he is the most merciful." When they opened their bags, they discovered that their money had been returned to them. They argued, "Oh, our father, what more can we ask for? Here is our money fully returned to us. So now we can buy more food for our family. We will watch over our brother and obtain an extra camel load of grain. That load can be easily secured." Yaqub insisted, "I will not send him with you until you give me a solemn oath by God that you will." Oh, let's stop here. So what happens? So they come back and they start. By that, they did not say anything that the thing was so nice, he gave us extra grain. They didn't say anything. Remember the personality difference. That's why I wrote it down. The stepbrothers have always been throughout the journey, what kind of people they were? Negative. They always see the glass is half empty, not half full, right? They were always planning and plotting, cunning. They were also disrespectful to their father. And they were also disobedient. So look at this quality, this personality. Did they come back? They were not grateful that, "Oh my God, we got such good treatment by the king. He gave us such enough grain for you and Binyamin and the younger brother also. So we are really happy." Rather than being happy, they're always ungrateful. Very good. They're ungrateful people. They're negative. They always see that, "Oh my God, this is so bad." Like, for example, have you heard, don't think about other people, but think about yourself if you are one of those people. I'm always thinking, "Oh, this is not right, this is not right." For example, if it's raining, "Oh my God, it's raining." If it's sunny, "Oh my God, it's sunny." If it's cold outside, "Oh my God, it's cold." Am I always seeing the negative side of the picture? Then I'm like the stepbrothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, right? We don't know the names of stepbrothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, and that Allah Ta'ala usually does not mention names to everybody of all of them. Usually the prophet's names or some very special people is being mentioned. So in the Quran, you will find qualities, you will find personalities, you will not find a lot of names, okay? So what we need to learn from this is we need to have positive personality. Always see the best of it. Binyamin is the younger brother, not the other brother. Binyamin is his real brother, and the stepbrothers he had talent, right? So what do we learn from it? Positive personalities, forgiving and honest. All right. What was the reply of Yaqub alayhi salam? Self control. Very good. Yes. Yaqub alayhi salam trusts his son again. What does it show? He is a very forgiving father. He did not even scorn them or yelled at them or all of that. Right. He did not keep mentioning Yusuf alayhi salam or what they did to him. Let me ask you this, girl. Was it a small crime? Was it a small crime what they did to their brother? No, right? Huge crime. Well, they killed it. They would try to kill their brother, right? So how many times you see in the Quran or in the Surah Yusuf Yaqub alayhi salam mentioning that to them? Not much, right? When they came back, he said it, "Okay, and then I will have a patience." The whole story continues. Now he slightly mentioned it. So what does that tell us? For example, if somebody does something bad, don't keep reminding them. Make dua to Allah so they understand on their own. Consciousness. Everybody has consciousness in them. It's called nafs. It's called your inner conscious, right? Everybody has that. So make sure that we tell them that this was the mistake. Don't keep stabbing it with them. Don't keep talking and pounding it with them, right? Look at the father, Yaqub. He lost his son for many years, and he has no idea where Yusuf is. He just has this trust in Allah. Don't hold grudges. Very good. Very good. I understand we are not perfect, and I know we will slip and fall, but one thing that you learn from this is never give up. All right? One thing I really want you all to take is never give up. Yes, we are human beings. Yes, Shaitan will take us. Yes, we will have these. We cannot give up. All right? He doesn't scold them. He doesn't remind them of their big crime. Rather, he mentions it lightly. So what for us? If my younger sibling broke something that I love so much, don't keep poking them with that. Oh, you broke this. Oh, you did this. Oh my God, how can you do this, right? Mention it. How could you do this? Oh, I loved it very much. And then let it be. Maybe they will feel so bad they will say sorry to you. Or something else in life. Maybe big, big, right? Always be forgiving. This is what also will learn. All right, inshallah, we'll go to the next slide. So to complete this. And then Yaqub says, I will not send him out with you until you give me a solemn oath by God. You will certainly bring him back to me unless you are totally overpowered. Then after they had given him their oaths, he concluded, God is a witness to what we have said. He then instructed them, O my sons, do not enter the city all through one gate, but through separate gates. I cannot help you against what is destined by God in the least. It is only God who decides. In him I put my trust. And in him the let the faithful put their trust. Then when they entered as their father had instructed them, this did not help them against the will of God whatsoever. It was just a desire in Yaqub's heart, which he satisfied. He was truly blessed with great knowledge because of what we had taught him. But most people have no knowledge. So now we see Yaqub al-Salam again trust his sons, and he said, okay, fine, but you have to promise me, you give me the oath. All right? Again, what we see in the surah, we plan, and Allah plans, and He is the best of the planners. Right? So they said, fine, we put Allah as a witness. Remember this. That's what they did last time. No, they didn't. They did not do that, right? This time they're doing it because they plan to do no harm. Do you see the difference here? Last time when they were taking Yusuf alayhi salam, they did not plan, oh, Allah is our witness. Yes or no? Do you all remember? All right, girls. I hope you try to focus, right? Because we are talking about the Quran. We should respect the Quran. When we are talking about the Quran, we do nothing but Quran. So last time they did not say, oh, we have witnessed Allah, right? So this time they say, yes, we will have Allah as our witness. Why? Because they are planning to do nothing wrong. So Yaqub alayhi salam, he was a prophet, yet he had tawakkul in Allah, reliance in Allah, but he was also a father, right? He was fearing for losing their son. Again, making them in trouble. And why did he say to go in from different gates? Because if you know this, in the previous times, the kingdoms had gates, right? They had all the walls surrounding it, and they had gates when people would enter through gates. So there were 10 big men, and then the 11th one with the younger brother of Yusuf, which is also probably a man grown up now. So if all of 11 men walked with their camels or their horses in a city, people will think they are here to do robbery or to cause mischief. So that's why, as a political move, Yaqub al-Salam said, go from different gates, that people do not know you're from the same family. And also that he was fearing the evil eye. Even though they did something harm to Yusuf al-Salam, they were still his sons, right? He still loved them as a father, right? They may be stepbrothers of Yusuf and Binyamin, but they were his real sons. So he loved them dearly. He wanted them to be good. He wanted them to become a pious people, a righteous one, but he still loved them as a father. So he said, do this. Go in different. He also was fearing the evil eye, right? And evil eye, we all know that that's true. So that's why, girls, if you are on social media, if you have WhatsApp and other things, don't post your blessings. Oh, I've got this new phone, new tablet, new laptop, or I got this new dress from this designer wear, or I'm going there for, right now we're not going many, but you know, if you're going somewhere eating a lavish iftar, don't post pictures. Somebody might have maybe one thing for their iftar. Somebody did not even have anything for the last few years to buy new clothes or something. Please do not post and do not publish your blessings. Even to your friends, you don't know if somebody's going through something tough, right? So be humble. If somebody finds out, alhamdulillah, Allah has given me, right? So let's not try to boast. Of Allah does not like people who are boastful, right? So, like I said, we try our things and then we leave the rest on Allah. So inshallah, with that, we'll conclude our session and then we'll go to the mothers of the believers. So, go and look at the lessons again and think about it, all right? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum. JazakAllah khairan, Sister Mariam. That was really great. Inshallah, we're going to start off with the mothers of the believers. today's story is about Zainab bint Jahsh. Inshallah, her name is on the next slide. Zainab bint Jahsh. Just for some clarification also, when we study the mothers of the believers, especially when we get to the later ones, we have less information about them. There's typically like one or two major incidents about them. We might not know a lot about their background family. And also they spent less time with the Prophet in general. So especially when we move forward, we'll see like less emphasis on their background and more emphasis on maybe a certain incident, inshallah. I love the name Zainab, so I was really excited to study the Prophet's wife named Zainab. He actually has two of them, Zainab bint Khuzaimah, and we will, inshallah, I'll touch on her in a little bit. But this is Zainab bint Jahsh. She was born, inshallah, the next slide, we'll see some of her background. She was born 17 years before the revelation, and she was the first cousin of the Prophet through her mother. We don't know a lot about her father, but she was related through her mother. Her mother, Umayma, was a sister of Abdullah, which is the Prophet's father. So she's from the tribe of Quraysh. She grew up really, really well off. She was married to Zayd ibn Hadith, and that's going to be, inshallah, the main incident that we'll go over. And her name was originally Barra, which means free of sin or very pious. This is one of those names that the Prophet would change, and we'll go into that as well. There is no marriage attacked more viciously outside of Aisha's. So of the Prophet's wives, this is the other one that gets a lot of attacks outside of Aisha. I feel like most of us know about Aisha. Her mother's name is Umayma. So let's go through her marriage to Zayd on the next slide. And I will spend time on this because that's her main incident that we know about. The Prophet wanted to break racism and tribalism and all the classism that existed in Mecca, in the Arab culture in general, not just Mecca. But people were very much focused on the name of their tribe and their status and their money. So the Prophet wanted to break that, and he figured that one way he could do that was marrying Zainab, a woman of really, really great status, to Zayd ibn Hadith. Zayd ibn Hadith at this time is actually known as Zayd ibn Muhammad because he is the adopted son of the Prophet. The Prophet had received the slave as a gift, and then he freed Zayd, and he actually adopted him, so he became known as Zayd ibn Muhammad. His story is actually very interesting, and it's through this story that his name changes to Zayd ibn Hadith, which is his birth name. So, speaking to Zainab, he wanted to marry Zainab to someone with a very different status than her. So again, we mentioned that she was very wealthy, she grew up well off, she was born to the Quraysh, very high status, and he recommends that she marry Zayd ibn Hadith. This isn't the first time that the Prophet would do recommendations like this. For example, Bilal, another slave that was freed by Abu Bakr, he took Bilal to Banu Khayr, which is a honorable tribe, and insisted that they marry someone. So this is a sunnah of the Prophet. Initially, Zainab does not want to marry him because of a difference in status, and she thought the Prophet was going to marry her. So she stayed single until she was about 34 and 35, and she really thought that the Prophet was going to ask for her hand in marriage. And then instead, he throws her this curveball and says that, no, I want you to marry Zayd ibn Hadith. And there's a lot going against him. Like I said, he's a free slave, not very high status. He was, on top of that, he was actually already married to Ayman, and Ayman is a lot older. She was actually one of the nurses of the Prophet. So she took care of the Prophet when he was an infant. So she was a lot older. So to set this up, Zainab is being asked to marry Zayd ibn Hadith. So the Prophet goes to Zainab and mentions this, and the Prophet goes to Zayd and says this. And then we'll go through their story, inshallah. So Zainab sends her sister Hamna to the Prophet. And Hamna tells the Prophet, Zainab is getting older, she's really turning down a lot of proposals, and she's sort of suggesting, and Hamna is again suggesting that maybe Zainab can marry the Prophet. And the Prophet replies, you're right, Zainab should marry someone who will teach her the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet. And Hamna is like, oh my gosh, it's exactly what I wanted. So who is that? And then the Prophet mentions Zayd. They don't really get along, though. It's because of that difference in status. They are both wonderful people. They have really great stories for themselves, but they don't really get along. There's another one of the sunnah that, like, when you get married, you should be compatible with each other. And then to convince Zainab to get married to Zayd, the Prophet goes and visits her. And she says, I'm not going to marry him. And then she says, and then the Prophet says, but you really should, he's good for you. And then Zainab asks, do I have a choice? Do I get to choose? And eventually she'll say yes because of Ayah 36 in Surah Ahzab. And it says, it is not for a believer, a man or a woman, when Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter, that they should have an option in their decision. So this is specifically for incidents at this time. This ayah came down at this point. So there's something divine to happen in this union. It's meant to break that tribalism. And then Zainab responds to the Prophet, like, are you pleased with Zayd to be my husband? And then she says that if that's what you say, then do as you see fit. Then I'm pleased with him as my husband, and I'm not going to go against the Prophet, as long as there's some reason against it. So again, they get married, and their differences in class are really huge. Irwin Abbas narrates that they never really got along, and he lived a very simple lifestyle. Zainab came from a very elegant lifestyle. She has certain things that she expected. They didn't get along. They didn't see eye to eye on their habits, and eventually Zayd will ask to be able to divorce her. So think about this. Zainab was a prized, beautiful, elegant woman, and Zayd just couldn't stand her. So there's no laws just yet about, there's no revelation that comes down giving permission, direct permission, but Zayd goes ahead and divorces her. And the Prophet, it tries to make things better, but they separate and they go on their own way. There's no lawsuits, there's no falling out, there's no custody battle like we might see. It's just they decide, okay, inshallah, we're going to be better separate, and then they go ahead and divorce. And then the Prophet receives he finds out that he is going to be intended to marry Zainab. And I want to pause here. If he had known in the way beginning that he was going to marry Zainab, they wouldn't have gone through this whole process of Zainab marrying Zayd first and then going back and forth and then them divorcing. They wouldn't have done all that. And then, towards the end, after this divorce, the Prophet finds out that he's going to marry her. With that, though, the Prophet was a little bit uncomfortable. And I mentioned earlier that Zayd was known as Zayd ibn Muhammad because he was the adopted son of the Prophet. With Ayah 37 of Surah Ahzab that comes down, it's about this entire situation, but with that, Allah abolishes the idea that orphans take on the lineage of their adopted parents. So, it's on the next slide if you want to see that ayah, I think. So the Prophet freed Zayd, he adopted him, and then changed his name from Zayd ibn Muhammad to Zayd ibn Harith. There is a story about how he finds out about who his father is, but he now becomes known as Zayd ibn Harith. So initially the Prophet wasn't very comfortable with the idea of marrying the divorced wife of his adopted son, but then with Ayah 37 he finds out that, okay, they aren't really blood son and father, inshallah it's going to be totally okay. Later on Aisha would say that if there was any ayah in the Quran that the Prophet wished he could have concealed, it would have been this ayah, because it was an uncomfortable situation for him. So eventually, Allah brings essentially this proposal for Zainab to the Prophet, and then they get married. And she was happy with it because that's what she wanted in the first place. He was okay with it. And Zayd ibn Harith, he was also happy with it because he felt like he was caught in the middle. So Zainab marries the Prophet. She's really happy with it. And this is the end of the fifth year after Hijrah. And just a funny story, Aisha radiallahu anha used to boast to the other wives that Jibreel married me off because he came and he told the Prophet that, Aisha's going to be your wife. And Zainab would say, you know what? Yes, Jibreel might have married you off, but your family's arranged your marriages. She would say this to the other wives. But Allah arranged my marriage from above the seven heavens. Just to catch up, she married the Prophet at 35, again, 5 years after Hijrah. And this is when her name changes from Barra. It's a very common name to be free of sin, piety, but the Prophet was very aware of, long-lasting impact of names. So, for example, if you were leaving, just to say a story, but if I was saying, oh, I'm leaving from Barra's house, it would be the exact same thing as saying, I'm leaving from piety. So it doesn't sound right, even though that's her name. So Allah changed, so the Prophet changed her name to Zainab. He's done this before with a couple other names. Salama's daughter was also named Barra, and he changed her name to Zainab as well. All right, so let's go on to the next slide, talk about hijab, and then we'll go over some of the lessons from her story. When the Prophet married Zainab, the ayah of hijab had not yet been revealed, and I specifically emphasize this because earlier I said that her marriage was very attacked, and it was the what people will say is that, oh, the Prophet saw how beautiful she was and wanted her for himself, wanted to marry her himself even after his adopted son was married. And the ayah about hijab was actually revealed relating to an incident on their wedding day. There was a group of men who came to visit. It was narrated by Anas ibn Malik. On the day of their wedding, the Prophet kind of had an open house in their in Zainab's house. So people would come, people would go, there was a little bit of food. When that happened, there was a group of men that stayed sitting down, and they just stayed. And the Prophet wanted them to leave, but out of his adab, out of his manners and good nature, he didn't tell them, okay, now can you please leave? He got up and hoping they would look, that they would get up, and he went to go visit Aisha, and then he comes back, and the men are still sitting there with Zainab in her house. And at this point, the Prophet says, okay, he decrees that a curtain should be put up for her privacy, and then at the same time, Allah revealed that that would happen for all the mothers of the believers. And then we get the ayahs from Surah Nur about hijab. There's a little bit of disagreement about the actual time, but it is related to this ayah. Again, the ayah of hijab is related to her story. Much of what we know about Zainab is through Aisha. Zainab said for herself that, like, we don't know about Aisha except for good. We have the story about, like, the honey with Hafsa and Aisha from last week. We have the story of the i'tikaf where she put up a, she also wanted to put up a tent just like Aisha and Hafsa had put up in the masjid. So there was a rivalry, but there was a competition between them as well. But also, Aisha spoke very highly of her. One of them, let's go through her lessons. In the first one, Zainab was really known for her taqwa, her fear of Allah. And Aisha was known for speaking very highly of the Prophet's wives. And in one of them, she says that the wives of the Prophet, that Zainab bin Jahsh, the wife of the Prophet, was one of the one who was the closest to me in status before the Messenger of Allah. I've never seen any woman who was better in religious commitment than Zainab, more fearing of Allah, more truthful in speech, more keen to uphold family ties, and more generous in giving charity, or more keen to draw close to Allah. And she had a quick temper, although she had calmed down quickly. And so Aisha radiallahu anha was talking about Zainab in this one. So if we could change the slide to the lessons. So she was known for her taqwa. Aisha, again, that entire hadith was just her speaking about how she was known for being awesome in her religious commitment. She was very fearing of Allah. She was truthful in her speech. She upheld family ties, which is something that we can do as well, especially now that we have so much time being at home during for Ramadan and then also for because of quarantine. So we can maybe call up our families just like that. Generous and giving charity, inshallah, we can also live through that one. Her prayer was very important to her. There's a story that she prayed so much at night that in the masjid, she hung up a rope between two of the pillars. And at night whenever she was praying and she would get very tired, she would hold onto the rope to keep her stability. And when the Prophet when he discovered the rope, he removed it and told her that when she became too tired to stand, to the point of not knowing what you're doing anymore, then she should stop praying and sit down and rest. And then the last one, which is about her generosity, Umar radiallahu anhu used to get frustrated. Because she never kept anything to herself. So when he was Khalifa, they would give a stipend to all the Prophet's wives. He would find out that the dirhams that he sent to her would never see her house. Then he would send extra. And then one time she sent him a letter like, are you trying to put me in fitna? Are you trying to test my faith? If she received a share of food or money, she didn't keep it in the house. It was to her, there was a saying that money to her hand was like charcoal. Like she didn't want to touch it because it would get her hands dirty. It wouldn't really, but just the saying. There's a story, and inshallah, end on this one. But the wives had asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like, who amongst them will be the first to join you after your death? And the Prophet said, the one who has the longest hand. So then they went and they measured their hands. So far we've talked about Sauda, we've talked about Aisha, we've talked about Hafsa and Salama. All four of those are alive at the moment. From them, They all decided to measure the length of their hand. Sauda had the biggest stature, we mentioned this, so she naturally also had the largest hand.
And they went back to the prophet, and he smiled, and he repeated, "The one who will join me is the one who has the longest hands." And then they realized that he's talking about the one who's the most generous of them all, and that they were talking about Zainab bint Jahsh. She was the first wife to pass away. She died in the time of Umar bin al-Khattab at age 53. And Aisha said that this woman not only deserves praise, but the place in Jannah that is prepared for her is of the highest level, because the Prophet said that the orphans and the masakin will be at the highest level, and Zainab will be with them because she cared for them so much. Most of the virtues that we have of Zainab are again narrated by Aisha. Zainab herself only narrated 11 hadith, and they're all very, like, 50, very specific ones. So, inshallah, that's the story of Zainab bint Jahsh. So, we're going to turn it over and go on to our lesson on our aqidah with Sister Amina. And if you have questions, you can, inshallah, ask them maybe. All right, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, Sister Shifa. Inshallah, I hope everyone is doing well and having a good Ramadan so far, and that your fasts are going well. Inshallah. I think we should all just take a moment to thank Allah, alhamdulillah, that we were able to make it to Ramadan. And unfortunately, there are so many that were not able to make it to this Ramadan. So it's a huge blessing. Alhamdulillah. I just wanted to make one comment about last week's class. I noticed in the comments, a lot of girls are mentioning that Allah was made from light. I just wanted to clarify that, again, we should not say Allah is made from anything. We just should say Allah is light. It is one of the names of Allah that He is An-Nur. And it says in the Quran that Allah Nur Samati wal Arab, He is the light of the heavens and the earth. But just don't use the verb made, because we don't believe Allah is created, of course. But yeah, inshallah. So to move on for this week's class, last week we discussed Tawheed. Does anyone remember what Tawheed meant? Very good. Oneness of Allah. Very good, mashallah. Yeah, so that was the meaning of Tawheed. And today we're going to be talking about the opposite, which is shirk. So on the next slide, we'll see that the definition of shirk is associating partners with Allah, which means, you know, when we talk about Tawheed, that we should worship Allah alone. And the opposite is when people worship Allah and other partners along with Allah. And there are different types. There are major and minor forms of shirk. So the major form of shirk can take someone outside of Islam, and a minor form won't necessarily take them out completely, but it could lead to a major shirk. So we're going to go over some different examples of shirk. One of them is using a talisman or amulet. So in a lot of cultures, it's common for people to have kind of like, in some places they might have an eye, for example, that they wear on a necklace to protect them from the evil eye, or they might wear like a tiny Quran around their neck. They might have some people wear like a black bracelet or a black necklace. Some cultures put like a black dot on their face. All of these things to protect from evil, from evil eye, from harm. But we should remember that this is actually a form of shirk, because the only one who can protect us is Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ has given us many surahs we can recite, many du'as we can recite, instead of using an actual amulet. Another example is people who worship trees or stones or idols. For example, in Hinduism, they have different idols that they worship. We know in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they used to worship idols. And this was shirk because they worshipped Allah, but in addition, they also had all these different gods that they worshipped as well. And one of the arguments that they used to use was, how can our forefathers be wrong? Like, when, you know, this idol worship was really old, it was very common, so they would think, like, how could they have been wrong? And this is something we sometimes hear today, even if you correct people that this is shirk, we shouldn't do this. They'll be like, well, this is what my father did, this is what my grandfather did. And we should remember that it doesn't matter who did it. We have to do what the correct thing is, right? Also, slaughtering in the name of other than Allah. So whenever we do any sacrifice, when we sacrifice animals for Hajj, and when we sacrifice animals for Eid, when we sacrifice for Aqiqah, and we give the meat to the poor, and we eat it, and we share it, all these things, we should always do it for the sake of Allah and say Bismillah, and not use any other person's name the Prophet's name, any righteous person. It shouldn't be anyone else. Vowing by anyone other than Allah. So even vowing by Allah's name, like saying, Wallahi, I swear by Allah, we should refrain from making this a habit and only do it for something serious, you know. Some people, they say like every time they talk in every conversation, but we should try not to do that. But if you swear by other than Allah, this is actually shirk, like swearing by my mother's grave, I swear by my honor, I swear by whatever, you know, all these things, that's not allowed. Only Allah is allowed to swear by the creation, which He does in the Quran many times. But we are only allowed to swear by Allah. Also seeking help from other than Allah. This means it's okay to ask someone, like if you're carrying something heavy, you need help or something, that's fine. But when it comes to when no one else can help you, like for example, if someone is really far away, they can't even hear you, there's no need for you to call on them because only Allah can hear everything, right? So we should always call on Allah for help. And at the end of the day, He's really the only one that can help us. Seeking refuge with Allah when we say A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem, whenever we seek protection, you know, all this should be with Allah. Fortune telling, this is also a form of shirk because only Allah knows the future. So when you go to a fortune teller, even out of curiosity, it's kind of like you believe they will know the future. So even if it's just for fun, it's just for games, it's still not allowed. There's a hadith where Prophet ﷺ said, if someone goes, yes, black magic is also a form of shirk. But the Prophet ﷺ said, if anyone goes to a fortune teller out of curiosity, then their salah will not count for 40 days. And if they go and they actually believe in the fortune teller, then they have done shirk, they have disbelieved. So in today's time, most people, I don't think, really go to fortune tellers. They might get their palm read, they might read the astronomy, you know, what is it called, the horoscope, things like that. And this is also a type of form of fortune telling. Grave worship, visiting the grave and asking the deceased for help, this is also a form of shirk. The people who have passed away, they cannot help us, they cannot hear us. So we should not go to graves and make dua to them. Riya, showing off, this is really scary because sometimes we don't even realize that we are showing off. So we should remember all the time that whatever good deeds we're doing, it should be for the sake of Allah, not so people can praise us or people would think that we're religious or we're so good, we're such good people. Because if we do that, then our good deeds and hard work, they're not going to count. Denying one of the 99 names of Allah, this is a form of shirk. We have to believe in all the names that have been revealed to us. Believing things come from other than Allah. Anything that happens to you, it all is by the decree of Allah. It's what Allah has willed, okay? It's not from your heart. Like, you know, some people, they think that, oh, I'm rich because I'm so smart, or I'm so good-looking because, I mean, I don't know, I'm just a really good-looking person. But if you remember, everything we have is actually from Allah, right? Even if you work hard, the fact that we are able to work hard, the fact that we have a body to work hard with, everything is from Allah. And then also saying if, like when something happens to us and we are not grateful for what happens, we kind of regret it and we're like, oh, if only this happened, then this would have happened. And you would go on and on thinking about the what if, we should try to stay away from this because this is being a sign of being ungrateful of the decree of Allah. And even if we don't realize it, everything Allah does is for our own good. Riba is actually something different. This is one of the major sins, but it's not shirk. It's something to do with money. Riyah, which is showing off, this is a form of shirk. All right. On the next slide, we're going to go over a few examples that I feel like are common in today's world. Worshipping the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I see this a lot where people, they ask the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for help. They make dua to him. They sometimes believe he has knowledge of the unseen, things that only belong to Allah. We have to be careful and make sure that we don't fall into this trap. Also, worshipping Ali radiallahu anhu, this is common, especially in the Shia sect. People believing that Ali radiallahu anhu has certain powers or that he controls certain things, calling on him. You might have heard even there are certain popular, like, we shouldn't listen to music. Musical instruments are not allowed. But there are some songs that are really popular where they're actually calling on Ali radiallahu anhu and saying, Ya Ali, and things like this. So we have to be very, very careful. And I mentioned the worshipping graves in the other slide, too, about how we shouldn't go to graves. And there's actually a story. I was listening in a lecture that in certain parts of the world, people kind of take advantage of the ignorance of Muslims. So there was a story of someone who actually buried a dog, and they built a whole shrine, you know, for the dog, and they made it look really nice. And they said, like, they made up some name and said that, oh, so-and-so person, he's really righteous, he's buried here. And people would come, and they would make dua to this person and ask him for help, and they would donate all this money. And so this person made it into a business, and they didn't realize they're just actually making dua to a dead dog. So, subhanAllah, it's so sad how, because of not having knowledge and education, people get used. So remember, always ask Allah. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to go to a masjid. We don't have to go, you know, to Mecca. We can make dua anywhere we are, okay? Also, the wishing well, wishing star. Some people, they believe that if you, you know, throw a coin in the fountain and make a wish, it'll come true. Or if you see a shooting star, you can make a wish on that and it'll come true. But remember, none of these things have power to make any of our wishes come true. Only Allah can grant our du'as. I mentioned horoscopes already. That's like, you know, people have the different signs in the stars, like Aquarius and Gemini and Cancer and all this stuff. And they like to read, like, oh, if you are from this star, then you will have this kind of personality, or this will happen to you, and things like that. This is a form of fortune telling, and we shouldn't do that. Reading palms, even just for fun as a game, we should not do that. There's a game that I remember playing when I was really little. I don't know if it's popular anymore, but it's called MASH, where we would, you know, honestly, I don't really remember exactly how to play, but it was kind of like fortune telling. Like, M would stand for mansion, A would be for apartment, S was for shack, and H was for house, and we kind of predict, like, where you would live, what kind of job you would have, and things like that. And it was supposed to be just an innocent game, but this is also a type of fortune telling, and we shouldn't do that. Bowing to anyone other than Allah, and on some cultures, it's only a sign of respect, but still, we shouldn't bow to anyone. It doesn't matter if it's a king, any royalty. It doesn't matter if it's elderly. It doesn't matter if it's for martial arts, like karate. We should only bow down to Allah. And also, like, worshiping the government, worshiping democracy. This is, like, where people believe that they put all their trust in the government, and no matter what the government makes, legal or illegal, they will follow it. And even if it goes against Islam. So, for example, I live in the United States. So here, for example, it is now legal for homosexuality. Just because the government has decided that this is legal doesn't mean that it's okay for us to believe it's okay, because we know it, as Muslims, it's still a sin. It's not allowed. Okay. Also, believing that making dua is more powerful. Some people, they put all their trust in voting for the leader. They think that if I go and vote, then a good president will come, and then Muslims will be successful and all this stuff. But at the end of the day, the whole system of democracy is based on the people. So the people get to vote. They get to decide what laws to make in, what's legal, what's not legal. As Muslims, we already have a form of government. We have the Quran. We have the Sunnah. We already know what's right and what's wrong. It's not up to us to decide. It's Allah who has already decided everything. So we have to remember, the way to change our situation in the world, it's not going to be from because the new president will come and change our situation. It'll be because we make dua, we change ourselves, we become better Muslims, inshallah. And just sometimes we think that making dua is not going to really do anything, you know. We feel like, oh, I need to go out and do something. I need to go vote. I need to protest. I need to have a march. I need to do a campaign or whatever. But nothing is more powerful than dua. This is like our greatest weapon, right? And there was actually a story of a boy in Pakistan that he took a test, and he was in the masjid praying really, really hard. So someone asked him, what are you praying for? And he said, I'm praying that Allah changes the capital of Pakistan to Faisalabad, and that the capital is actually Islamabad, but he put the wrong answer on his test. But he truly believed that he would make dua to Allah and that Allah would be able to change it. And we should have some that type of iman too, you know, like sometimes children have more faith than we do, because we would be like, of course, that's impossible, that's not going to happen. But nothing is impossible for Allah. So he got the answer wrong, but he was still hoping that something would happen and the capital would change. On the last slide, I'm going to continue talking about some more examples. Worshipping doctors, especially in a time like this, sometimes we forget that life and death is not in the hands of the doctors or the nurses, it's in the hands of Allah. So we have to remember that doctors, they can help us, they can give us medicine, and but the actual healing and the cure is from Allah. Also worshiping the money or this dunya, like having power and fame or being wealthy, we should remember this is not the goal and the purpose of life. And money is not going to bring us happiness. Money is not going to bring us success. You know, there are a lot of people that have money and they are so unhappy. They are into drugs. They become drug addicts, or they become alcoholic, or they commit suicide. You know, all these things. So we have to remember the only thing that will actually bring us success is Allah. Only Allah can help us. Worshipping society or culture, sometimes instead of doing what Allah says, we tend to start doing what people say or what our culture says. We always wonder, like, what are people going to say, you know, if I do this? Rather than thinking, what will Allah say if I do this, you know? Will Allah be pleased with me? Will Allah be angry with me? Instead of being like, oh, this is going to be embarrassing if I, for example, if I start wearing hijab and go to a wedding, everyone's going to be dressed so nicely and I'm going to be wearing hijab and I won't be able to dress up. What are people going to say? What are people going to think? Instead, think about how Allah is going to be so pleased with you, you know, for setting a good example and for doing what He ordered, right? Also worshiping yourself or your logic. A lot of times when I'm teaching, I might say something is in the Quran or in the Hadith, and a student will be like, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. Like, you know, I can't accept that. So just because something doesn't make sense to us, that's not the criteria, right? To accept something, it has to be in the Quran or the authentic Sunnah. So some people, they only follow the rules if they think it makes sense. You know, if they like that rule, then they'll follow. They kind of pick and choose. And Allah also mentions in the Quran, have you seen the person who worships his own desires? So remember, this is like a form of arrogance, you know. Allah is the one who made the rules, and Allah he's the able and capable of making the rules because He knows everything. But we don't know any, you know, we have very little bit of knowledge. So that's why we don't always know what's best for us. And this was one of the characteristics of Iblis. You know, he had arrogance. He believed he was better and he knew better. And that's why he disobeyed Allah. And the last point would be worshiping fashion. So whatever is in, if it's wearing short pants or capris or short sleeves or wearing tight clothes, like I know it's really in to wear skinny jeans and leggings. People follow it blindly, you know, because this is what's in, this is what's cool, this is what everyone is doing. But remember, Allah is the one that makes the laws, and Allah has already told us what our dress code is in the Quran. In Surah Nur, in Surah number 24, verse 31, Allah told us to cover our hair with the khimar. So a lot of people, they read the translation and they're like, it doesn't say cover your hair. It's because if you look at the Arabic, it's got the word khumur, which is the plural of khimar, and khimar is a headscarf. And so Allah talks about using your headscarf, which already covers your hair, to also cover your chest. And then in Surah Ahzab, Surah number 33, verse 59, Allah talks about wearing a jilbab. So the word is jilabid in the Quran, which is the plural of jilbab. So if you look at translation, it's a little harder to understand. But if you look at the Arabic, it's clear that this is a dress code Allah has chosen. We have to cover, and there's a lot of wisdom behind that inshallah we can maybe cover another time. But for the last ending of the class, I just want to make this really important point that by being a slave of Allah, being an Abdullah or Amatullah, this is the true way of being free. And you know, that doesn't make sense, right? Like, how can I be free by being a slave? Well, if you are the slave of Allah, then you know you're going to be safe. You know, Allah knows what's best for you and what's good for you, so you're going to be okay. But if you're not the slave of Allah, then you may end up being the slave of your own desires, of other people, of the fashion, of society. And these things, they don't really care about you and they don't know what's best for you. And another thing that's really bad about shirk is that it's one of the unforgivable sins. Allah says in Surah Nisa that He can forgive any sin except for shirk. So if you die without seeking forgiveness and you commit shirk, then this could cause you to go to Jahannam forever. So, you know, this is something we need to be really careful about. And JazakAllah khair, everyone, for listening. I'm sorry if I was going a little fast. Inshallah, I'll see you guys again next week. I mean, tomorrow, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. A beautiful session again. Don't you all agree? Type one if we agree, inshallah. Yes, alhamdulillah. And beautiful, beautiful sessions. There's so many things that we've learned again, alhamdulillah. So, one lesson that we have learned. I would like everyone to type one lesson that they have learned in the shortest amount of words possible. Okay, forgive others, be positive. Self-control, yeah. Positivity, yeah, absolutely. We need to learn to be as positive in all situations. Shirk is bad, yes. It's the opposite of tawheed, yes. Abstain from shirk, yeah. Yeah, respect, listening to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Modesty, yes, be grateful, be humble. Never lose hope in Allah, yeah. We learned about another of the mothers of the believers, yes. Zainab bint Jahsh, yes. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive shirk. Yeah. Generosity, hope, ibadah, being generous, never give up. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of planners. Yes, make dua with full concentration. Prayer is very important. Yes, subhanallah. Subhanallah, mashallah. Excellent lessons coming through, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of us to implement these lessons and to take them further, inshallah. Okay, inshallah. So let's look at each session in turn very, very quickly. So we looked at the dua in sujood. And inshallah, that will be the dua that you will be memorizing and reciting and sending, inshallah, in the WhatsApp group. So what did we learn about that dua? Very, very quickly, inshallah. Any comments at all? Any reminders? Yep, asking for forgiveness. Absolutely, that's what it was all about. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. It brings humbleness and humility. Absolutely. Yeah. It reminds us of who we are. Absolutely. Yeah. We recite it in when we're in the closest position to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Moving on then, inshallah. And no one can help except Allah. Absolutely. Yes. Okay. Surah Yusuf, and again, beautiful lessons to learn. We learned about the Muhsinin, again, the one who has, yes, Ihsan, yeah, absolutely. Have patience, forgive others, because that's what Yusuf alayhi salam did. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, don't keep reminding others of their mistakes, absolutely, yeah. Just like we would not want to be reminded of our mistakes again and again. But we make dua for those, for everybody that they realize their mistakes, including ourselves as well. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, keep praying. Never give up. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Yeah, we shouldn't be one to complain. Be positive again, yeah. Have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reliance, yeah. Don't boast our blessing. Boast of our blessings, yeah. So that nowadays it can be our social media. We don't use our social media to boast about our blessing. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Okay, moving on. Excellent. And mothers of the believers. We learned about another mother of the believer. And again, there's so many beautiful lessons to learn from her. She was very well-off person. And still then, she was very, very generous at the same time. Yeah. Yeah, she is very generous, yeah. And not refuse what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet says, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, that's what we learn, yeah. She is known for her taqwa, consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you remember her, yeah, prayer as well is very, very important in her life, yeah, absolutely. And so a lesson that we can learn to make prayer very important in our lives as well. And what better time to practice that than in the month of Ramadan? Yeah, she had the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Yeah. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin. Excellent, everyone. Well done. Moving on to our last session. We looked at shirk. Yeah, it's an unforgivable sin. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, keep your comments coming through. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. So any types of shirk that we remember that we covered today. Yeah, you're only truly free if you're a slave of Allah. Yeah, absolutely. You vet ourselves only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The prayer of one who goes to for, yes, subhanAllah. Yeah, yeah. Worshipping anything apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a type of shirk, absolutely. Yeah, saying what if? What if this? What if that? Yeah, not to say these things. We can cannot pray to anyone except Allah, absolutely. Yeah. Worshipping idols, stones, yeah. Yep, having amulets, palm reading, horoscopes, yeah, all these types of things. So here's a question for everybody, including myself as well. How many of these things did we know about these things before learning about them today? Not a lot, some of them, yeah? A few, yeah? Alhamdulillah. And after today's session, we can say that we've learned many more, and we're going to try our utmost best to avoid all of these things as much as possible. And to avoid falling into the sin of shirk. Yeah, if you don't worship Allah, you may end up worshipping your nafs or the shaitan. Yeah. Yeah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillah, mashallah, lakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Well done to everybody for your wonderful comments and the wonderful lessons that you have shared with everybody. And remember, this is a sub-guide area for you, that you're sharing things and others are being reminded and they're saying, oh yeah, we learned this, oh yeah, we learned that. And that's actually helping us all, so, alhamdulillah, refresh our knowledge and remind each other. So, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. We will end our session there, inshallah. Lakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Just a reminder again, if you do have any questions regarding the WhatsApp group or any other admin type questions, then please do send an email to the email that's on your screen right now, inshallah. And we will try our best to, inshallah, answer to that, inshallah. Please do have some patience. We will try our best and we will try to answer as soon as possible, inshallah. Lakumullahu khairan kaseeran, inshallah. If life permits, we will meet again tomorrow, same time, inshallah. And inshallah, we'll finish with the dua. Rabbana taqabbal minna, innaka anta sami'ul alim, wa tub alayna, innaka anta tawwabur rahim. Subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Lakumullahu khairan kaseeran, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.